Good. I just want to say thank you to each one that took part this morning, making our service certainly special. It was a blessing, and we thank each one. Our scripture reading is in Matthew chapter 2. We'd like to look at the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 2. And it tells us, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily or secretly called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. I trust the Lord will use this portion of his word to have our hearts prepared. If you want to put a marker there, that is the portion we're going to be looking at in just a few moments. Why don't we remain standing for our prayer, shall we? Father, we do want to thank you for the privilege that's ours today to not only look at this account, but to worship your Son, our Savior and Lord. We thank you for these who are able to gather here today. We thank you for those that have traveled such a long distance to be able to be with family and loved ones. And we pray, Lord, that as we have gathered here in your name, you said two or three, if they are gathered in your name, you're there in the midst. And so, Lord, we know by faith you are here. And we do truly want to do and say those things that are pleasing to you. We trust that the portion of the service which has already taken place has honored you. And I pray that what yet remains would do that same thing, that you could get the glory, that you could speak to our hearts. Lord, your word, it's the living word, and we know that it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And though we are so familiar with the details, we pray, Lord, that its truth might speak to our hearts. We pray for those not able to be here because of sickness or other things, Lord, that they could not help, especially Cindy, as she lays there in the hospital again on this Christmas day. We pray that you would especially lift her spirits, as her father stopped by this morning and said that she is so depressed today. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would minister, and may just the truth of this season and what it means to us, may that have a ministry and really an effect to turn things around for her this very day. May her health improve according to your will. Lord, we thank you that we can spend this time together. And we thank you for what you have for us now. And we want you to work your will in each and every one that's gathered here and those that might listen out through the internet. May your Spirit draw people to yourself and reveal the truth concerning your Son, and may they respond in faith. We thank you in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Those that have been here this month, you know that we have been looking all month at the details concerning the promised coming one. And we have kind of systematically gone through this. And this is certainly another one of these well-known accounts concerning the coming of our Savior. In those recent weeks, we've looked at some of the promises concerning his coming. We've looked at prophecies that were given. We've looked at the people that God used. We've looked at some of the various particulars, the events, the place that this one actually showed up at, and the purpose of his coming. Why was he even sent in the first place? But today we want to see another portion in Matthew chapter 2, the proclamation concerning him. And we're going to be noticing really two things as we look at this. I have enough trouble keeping track of one thing. We're going to try to keep track of two things this morning. The first one is we just want to see this as the familiar record. What can we say about this that you haven't heard before? I don't attempt to be giving you new, previously unrevealed information. It's a familiar record. We're going to be just reviewing that. But then secondly, we want to look at the frequent responses to this news. And we trust that God's Spirit will work in our hearts. Having said that, as we think about number one, the familiar record, we see A, in verses 1 and 2, the arrival of the men. The arrival of the men. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." As we think about the arrival of these men, number one, let's think about their occupation. Their occupation. In our Bibles, they're referred to as wise men. Interestingly enough, though we sing a song, and even Nick played a special for us, it's referred to as "We Three What?" Kings. There is no record in Scripture that these individuals were kings, neither is there any record of the fact that there were only three. It just says wise men. Now, we are told that the word that is used there in the Greek, it's magoi, M-A-G-O-I, or magi, M-A-G-I, which refers to magicians or astrologers. Now, some biblical scholars in researching have suggested that there could have been a possible link going all the way back perhaps to wise men from Persia whose knowledge of the scriptures could have been traced back to the time of Daniel when he was a captive there in that region. And you know, though in Babylon, yet the Medes and the Persians eventually came in still while in Daniel's day. And in Daniel 5:11, King Nebuchadnezzar, don't turn to it, King Nebuchadnezzar had named Daniel as, quote, chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. So there is some scholars that suggest that maybe there was even some knowledge of the scriptures that had been in that region. Where was the east? We don't know how far or close east of the promised land was it. There's all kinds of speculation. Was it all the way from China? Where was it? We're not going to try to be dogmatic. I'll let you do that. But as we think of this, we think of this word which is used here, and at times this word has reference to fraudulent sorcerers like those you find, and again, don't turn to it, but in Acts chapter 8 and in Acts chapter 13, there are wicked sorcerers, demonic sorcerers. But was that what these men were? Most likely, it seems that this refers to a more honorable class of astrologers, experts in the study of the stars, not with astrological or horoscope links, but in pure study of the scriptures. What good would that do? What could that tell someone? Well, beloved, in Psalm 19, verse 1, it tells us that the heavens declare or publish the glory of God. And the firmament does what? It talks about His handiwork. So when there are those who are in a true sense studying the stars, they are studying the record that God has given to mankind concerning Himself, who He is and what He has done. These things couldn't have just happened with such order and with such predictability of times of the year that this star will appear and the movement and the journeys of these. So, what was their occupation? We see that these were wise men who had given themselves to the study of the stars. But number two, let's see the occasion for their coming here in this chapter. And notice it tells us that they had come from the east, but it says they were saying, "Where is he?" We know there the King of the Jews has been born. Where is that? We saw his star in the east, and it led us here. Where is he? Now, an interesting feature is that this word which is used saying in the beginning of verse 2, that doesn't mean much to us, but we're told in the Greek tense, this carries with it continual and repeated action. What that means is that these men were going around the city of Jerusalem and they were just asking anybody they could find that would listen. Do you know where the King of the Jews is? Do you know? We've come because we've... Could you tell us? They were going all over the city asking, where's the King? We know he's been born. His star brought us here. Well, in their study of the stars, they had seen something which had convinced them that the long-awaited King of the Jews had been born. 700 years previous to that, one of God's prophets, Micah, had spoken these words, that one should come forth unto God that is to be ruler in Israel. Their intention in coming to the Jew or to Jerusalem was to locate this child and worship him. To me, it seems as though there is no doubt whatsoever in their minds about, well, we wonder, you think we'll find him, or do you think You know, it's a long shot. Why do I say that? They were convinced they were going to find him. And the reason I say that is because we learn later in our account, they came prepared with gifts to offer this new king that was born. They brought gifts all the way along with them because they knew they were going to find him. Well, what about this star? What was that star that led them? If you have a conclusive answer, I'd be happy to talk with you. I've read all kinds of accounts. Now, there are certain theories that have been put forth, and yet the bottom line is there is no agreed upon conclusive answer as to what this was that they saw in the east, which led them to Jerusalem, and then later in our account will lead them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem and stop over where there's theories. But here's what I think I would just like to suggest to you as the most reasonable suggestion. How's that for hedging, pinning myself in a corner and boxing myself in? To me, it's the most reasonable suggestion that I have read. I've read about novas and supernovas and stars coming together so that it looked, you know, it was just extra bright and all of that. Again, there's all kinds of theories. Well, what's the most, in your mind, most reasonable suggestion that Bible scholars have put out? That it very well could have been something similar to the pillar which led the Israelites for 40 days or for 40 years through the wilderness. By night there was a pillar of fire that never left the sight of the Israelite people. And that pillar of fire moved. By day it was a pillar of cloud, but by night it was by fire, gave light to the whole camp. And it would move when it was time for the Israelites to move to another location. God would begin to move that pillar of glory, and that led the people. To me, that makes perhaps the most reasonable suggestion of what was this thing that they had seen something. But behind all of this, and we look at the story, and you realize whether we can explain what it is doesn't matter. We accept by faith what God tells us in His Word. I don't have any problem believing that they saw something. God said it, I believe it. But the beauty of what we see here, if you cut to the chase, is that God was revealing Himself somehow supernaturally to some Gentile people and bringing them to discover the truth concerning His Son. He led them there. He wanted these men to find His Son. God did that. How did He? God's the answer. He brought them there. Gentiles, these weren't Jewish men. This was the one who had been sent to the Jewish people, but God wanted these Gentile men to know and realize that the promised King of the Jews, He's here. He's here, and I want you to find Him. Well, we've seen, first of all, the arrival of the men in the familiar record, but we must move on because that clock sure is. B, let's notice the arousal by the men. Arousal, yeah, A-R-O-U-S-A-L. I mean, they stirred up some commotion. There were some people who were aroused by these men. That's in verse 3. You see, as these men went about repeatedly asking, have you seen, have you seen, have you seen him? Ultimately, wind got to the palace. There was no internet, there were no live news broadcasters, but ultimately, news of what these people were saying got to the ears of the king himself. And it tells us in verse 3, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. He was all aroused up. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Not just a few. They didn't just stir up a little commotion in the city of Jerusalem. They had the whole city buzzing. What in the world is all of this? And so we look at this in verse 3. No one was comfortable with what they were hearing. What is this? What are these men saying? Where did they come from? Why are they saying this? Now let's think first of all about Herod, because he's the first one named here that was all bummed about this. It was to King Herod an immediate threat. Why? Because the news is, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod had been named by Rome as king of the Jewish people. Now, Herod was not even a Jew. He was an Edomite who had been given the throne by Rome. So, we talk about job security. Here we go. Somebody is spreading this around. If you were the king and you heard that there's a new king on the horizon, you think you'd be a little bit upset too? Of course he was. Of course he was. But he wasn't going to get too concerned about it, right? Wrong. Herod was a wicked, jealous, suspicious, and unscrupulous man in his behavior. And we're going to learn that, and we'll make reference to that toward the end of our message. This guy, he was furious. And he wasn't going to rest content until he got his hands involved somehow in this news that has come our way. Let's talk about the inhabitants of Jerusalem, because it says all of Jerusalem was also troubled with him. Well, you ask yourself, well, why were the people of Jerusalem all unsettled? Remember, Rome was the one that was the controlling country and power. Rome had put a king of their choice by the name of Herod over the Jewish people. Now there's some news coming in that there is a promised king of the Jews that's been born, and that sounds like there's going to probably be some power struggles, there's going to be some authority issues here. And probably the people in Jerusalem were thinking, what is this going to do to their peace, their security, their welfare? This was not welcome news to the people of Jerusalem whatsoever. In their minds, all they could think of is the trouble this is going to be causing. Well, we wish we could spend more time there, but more familiar details for us to look at. See, Let's look at the answer for the king in verses 4 through 6. We've seen the arrival of the men. We've seen the arousal they caused, but notice the answer for the king. Because in verses 4 through 6, it tells us, "Now when he, Herod, had gathered all the chief priests, scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it's written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor." Let's see the answer for the king. Because we notice, first of all, he knew who to question. You see that in verse 4. Those who were most familiar with the writings of the prophets. So, if he wants some answers about the Jewish people, he thought he better go to the experts. So he called the chief priests and the scribes. They were the ones that handled. They looked at the scriptures. They studied them all the time. So in verse 4, he said, in the study of your scriptures, have you ever come across where Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, should be born? Notice, after he asked that question, you notice there is no indication that there was any hesitancy or any or puzzle or, boy, I just don't know. You know, that's a good question, King Herod. But in verses 5 and 6, without any delay, it tells us that these religious leaders, they knew exactly. And it says, well, in Bethlehem of Judea, for that's what the prophet has written. And then they even quoted, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, ruler, that shall rule my people Israel." And you can just hear the king, that's what I'm looking for. Because these men said, they had a star lead them here. And these men have said that the star told them, they learned from the study of the stars, that this one has been born. And these religious leaders said, well, yeah, that's 700 year old news. It was 700 years previously that Micah had spoken that, and that's recorded in Micah chapter 5 verse 2. Not only the place of his birth, but the purpose of his coming. He will come a governor or ruler that shall rule my people Israel. Said, well, yeah, king, we know right where to find him. So, as we look at this, and to a careful student of scriptures, not only did they know where he was going to be born, but if they would have paid attention and carefully studied the scriptures, they could have known when. According to Daniel chapter 9, don't turn to it. But in Daniel chapter 9, in Daniel's 70 weeks from the going forth of the proclamation to rebuild Jerusalem, you count off how many years, and it came right to the time that Christ was born. These men could have had it pinpointed, not only the time, but the place. Bethlehem, well, yeah, it's going to be in Bethlehem. Where was that in relation to Jerusalem? About 5 miles south of the city of Jerusalem. Well, once informed, some more familiar details we know now in D, we see in verses 7 and 8 the assignment for the men. The assignment for the men in verses 7 and 8. Then Herod, when he had secretly, he didn't do this publicly, he didn't call all of his men together, he didn't have a group meeting. Somehow the king got a hold of these men And he just, hey, let's have a cup of coffee here in my office. And it says that he secretly, privily called them, and he wanted to know, and we see he questioned them in verse 7, what time the star appeared. I want to know when this happened. When did that happen? We are going to find out later on that because of what Herod ultimately did, it seems as though this time had been perhaps a year and a half or more previous to this. Why do we say that? Because when Herod issued the edict to put to death the male children, what was the age limit that he put? Any child that is up to 2 years old, put him to death. It is believed that because of the time that these wise men had shared with him, he did the calculation and figured, okay, there's going to be a baby, some can't be 2 years old, so we won't put him. And so we find that he questioned them, but also we see he commissioned them. In verse 8, he said unto them, now I want you to, first of all, go to Bethlehem, because that's where he had learned that this baby is going to be found. So you go to Bethlehem. I want you to diligently search until you find that child. You go door to door if you have to, until you find this child. And then I don't want you to stop there. Your assignment continues, because once you have found and confirmed and you're convinced that this is the one that these men are talking about, I want you to bring me word again so I can worship him. Oh, I just can't wait to worship that young boy. Oh, liar. We know that. But that's what he told these men, and it seems as though these men had no clue not to believe him. They didn't know the true character of him. And he said, you bring me word again that I can come and worship him also, just like you're going to be doing. So he said, I want you to find him and I want you to report back to me. That was their commission. But we must move on with more familiar details, because we see in verses 9 through 11, the record of the adoration of the men. The adoration of the men as the story continues on. It says, when they had heard the king, verse 9, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. We made reference to that a while ago. These men did not plan to go on a wasted trip. They fully expected they were going to meet this one, because they came with gifts prepared, ready to give him once they had found him. So the adoration by these men, verses 9 through 11. Whatever it was that God had used to direct them from the east to Jerusalem when they left the presence of the king, it tells us here in verse 9 that the star which they had seen in the east, it appeared once again, and it went before them, and it moved until it came and stood right over where the young child was, verse 9. And it tells us in verse 11, when they were come into the house, notice they were not led to the manger, but now some time has passed. That's why maybe he's a year and a half old or so. Joseph and Mary are no longer residing out there in that old filthy stable, but they had moved into a house. And we find that this is where the star led them. They came into the house and notice their discovery. We find that it tells they saw the young child. Here he is. And they saw him with Mary, his mother. But notice it says that there was worship. There was this outward expression of adoration and praise and awe. These men bowed the knee in the presence of this babe. And worship was offered to whom? Does it say anything about worshiping his mother? Where in the world did the Roman Catholic Church come up with that heresy? These men, there is no record in Scripture that Mary was ever to be worshipped, but oh, the Catholic Church, they sure like to preach that, don't they? That's not scriptural. These men, they didn't. Mom was there, but who had their attention? They bowed down and worshipped Christ the Lord. And we find that this is certainly the response that this one is worthy of receiving. You say, why do you say that? Well, what do you mean he's worthy of worship and praise? Because in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, it says that God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And these Gentile men had been brought there by the Spirit of God, and they fell down and worshiped him. Have you? Have you ever offered any worship to this one? He is certainly worthy. He is certainly worthy of it. They honored him with these gifts, gifts that were fitting for a king. Oh, there's all kinds of things that have been written about gold, frankincense, myrrh. Perhaps one of the briefest and yet informative that I could find was written by the director of the Independent Bible Mission about 7 years ago. And he said, when they came in, they fell down and worshiped him. They were worshiping God. And they brought gifts and offered to the Lord Jesus Christ gold. Gold could be in many forms, but it accounted to a tremendous treasure. But then it says that they brought frankincense and myrrh. Frankincense, that was something which was used only for people of nobility. And it is interesting that the only incense that they brought him was the incense for people of royalty, nobility. That was who would receive frankincense. And Jesus Christ was truly the king. What about myrrh? Myrrh was used for the burial of kings. And so they brought him myrrh, emphasizing the death of Christ. They brought gifts to acknowledge who he was, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Well, how familiar this truth is to us. There's one more familiar account here that we must look at, and that's F in verse 12, and that is the admonition to the men. The admonition to the men. In verse 12, it says that they were warned in a dream. Don't go back to Herod. You don't go back to him. And so it says they departed into their own country another way. God communicated once again to these men that he had drawn to Bethlehem by the star. This time he spoke to them in a dream, and he said, you need to reroute your trip back home, bypassing Herod because of Herod's evil scheme. The scheme is recorded in verse 16. We've mentioned that. We're not going to take time to look at it. But there it records for us what Herod did when time had passed and finally news. You know, I don't know what happened to those wise men. I wonder, oh, we saw them. We saw them weeks ago. They were headed east. Those rascals were supposed to go. And that was when it infuriated him. And in verse 16, he began to the slaughter of the innocents, as it's referred to. Well, all these events are so familiar, but in closing, we look at the frequent responses. The frequent responses to all of this, and A, in verse 3, we see Herod and all Jerusalem. They were deeply troubled. The word I like to use is they were antagonistic. They were antagonistic to this news. It bothered them. It threatened them. They were against him. We don't want to hear about this Christ. We don't want to find out about him. It sounds like a threat to us. And what can we do to prevent any of this news from being spread? You know, there's multitudes in our world today that are antagonistic to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you, you know, you've got loved ones and family members, and some of us are praying about witness to family members at this Christmas season. So far up to this time, your brother, your sister, your aunt, your whatever, don't talk to me about that. I don't want to hear about that stuff. There's your Herod and all of Jerusalem. Antagonistic. But that's not the only familiar response that we see in this familiar account. For you see in verses 4 through 6, we find the account of the chief priests and the scribes. Now, they weren't antagonistic. They weren't against it. They weren't trying to do everything they could to stop the spread of the news, but how would you describe them? They were apathetic. They knew the truth. But what did it do for them? Yeah, we know he's born over there in Bethlehem. We know all about that. Do you know that there is not one shred of evidence that a one of those men ever thought to themselves, whoa, this is significant. I better go see for myself. And how this typifies multitudes of people, even multitudes of religious people, and you try to talk to them the truth about the Lord. Oh, I know that. I've heard that my whole life. I used to go to Sunday school. I used to attend Awana. I've heard all of this stuff. But have you ever received it? Have you ever accepted and worshiped this Lord and Savior? Nah, I'm not much interested in that. Here is your apathetic group of people. And boy, we have them around us by the multitudes, don't we? They can tell you the story. They can tell you all the facts. They know what Christmas truly means, but have they ever received him? Nope. Would you like to? Nope. There you go. Here's your chief priests and your scribes. They know it. They've heard it. But not for me. You know, if that's all right for you, you just keep your beliefs to yourself. I don't want to hear this Jesus stuff. The apathetic crowd. They're not against it. Just couldn't care less about it. And that brings us to see in verses 9 through 11 where we find the men from the east. We don't know how many they were. We don't know how far they came. But what is so encouraging about this, we find that these men accepted the truth. They received the truth that had been revealed to them. They acknowledged, yes, this is the one that the scriptures speak of. And they have adored him. They have worshiped him. And they said, I believe in this one for my own self. Have you? The truth of the matter is there are so few that respond in this way. Multitudes are apathetic. Multitudes are antagonistic. But so few truly accept and acknowledge and adore our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just think how many people must have heard about him as these men went around Jerusalem saying, where is he, where is he? No record any of them ever came. No record that any of the chief priests and the scribes ever came. But these men came because God had drawn them and they received the message. Have you? Maybe some of you are saying, you know, I've heard this my whole life. Like you said, Pastor, you didn't say anything new. Well, that's fine. But have you ever adored and worshiped God's Son, who was sent to this earth to be your Savior? That's the difference in eternity. Only those that have, he that has the Son has life. But he that has not the Son of God has not life. Which response best pictures you? Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for the account of this truth. We thank you for this tremendous record. We thank you, Lord, that it still rings true. And I pray, Lord, for everyone that's heard here in this auditorium or out through over the air, that, Lord, your Spirit would do a work, that your Spirit would speak to the heart of one who has never truly accepted the Lord as their personal Savior. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit, as you drew them in to Jerusalem through that miraculous light, you would draw wayward hearts unto yourself. Show them the truth. May they acknowledge, adore, admit, and worship Jesus as their Savior and Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.